I need to start with an apology. I've just kind of watched the crowd and I know just about when to start, and then I looked down at my watch and said, man, it's five after. I said, wasn't Henneke doing something? Man, it's great to be with you, men. I hope you're having a good week. I just saw the weather forecast, rain all next week. Yes, thank you. Anything you'd like to mention before we go to prayer? I think that's the lawn boy. All right, Gail, it's good to have you back.
Thank you.
To look at you, you're doing okay, huh? Are you?
Greg's got some good pictures of him. Honestly.
Really?
When they were teenagers.
Whoa. Let me pray for us. Father, I am so grateful to be back with my brothers. I thank you for this day. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit in our midst. I want to thank you, O God, for your goodness, for your faithfulness, and for your life in us. Help us today as we open our minds to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope that several of you have full-size Bibles, both Hebrew scriptures and Christian scriptures, so that I can have about three people read from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And could I have a volunteer who would read Isaiah 65:17? Thank you. And Isaiah 66:12. Do I have one more, two more? Thank you. Thank you. And I do. Isaiah 62:11-12. Thank you, Dave. Good. And in a little bit, we'll go to the New Testament. And when we get there, I'm hopeful that I can get some help in the book of Hebrews and in 2 Peter, the second letter that's attributed to the Apostle Peter. And that would be 2 Peter. Well, what I have here can't exist. I'm going to think it's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but I've got 21:1, and I know there's not 21 chapters. So I'm 2:1, I think. Okay. Let's jump off that. Let's just do Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 8 through 6. Who would do that? Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrew people, 11, 8 through 6. Can I have somebody do that? Thank you, David. And Hebrews 11, 16, anybody? We're going to run thin, aren't we? Thank you, Chris. Hebrews 12, 26 through 28. Thank you. Thank you, Bill. And Hebrews 13, 12 through 15. This is it, so if you want to get in on it, you've got to jump now. Hebrews 13, 12 through 15. Thank you, Tom. Okay, I want us all to turn, and after you've read Scripture, those of you who are reading, you turn to the last book of your New Testament, the book of Revelation. I have been attending, I am not attending, I'm listening in on what they call educational or scholarly or intellectual seminars all the time on the internet. And my wife thinks I need to get a life, but I've been doing a lot of that. And yesterday I was listening to a lecture in literature, and the scholar says a classic, that's a book that everybody knows, has a general idea of the content, but nobody reads. I suggest that the book of Revelation has become a classic. Everybody knows what's in there, and there's probably less reading of that book than most of the New Testament. But I'd like us today, and we'll, I think you'll understand when we get there, to go to Revelation 21, and we're going to begin right at the beginning. Before we do, you and I live in a at-your-fingertips age that is only getting more intense and worse. So from the time you were young men, you could quickly go to with the use of anything. Some of you, when you were younger, it was things like concordances that helped you get quick to a verse. You know, you know a key word, then you find out, get there. Now it's all electronic. So you instantly can get stuff right at your fingertips by tracing. It's becoming so intense that a lot of the major Bible programs that people bought over the last 20 years, as the computer grew in popularity, 20 years, last 30 years, those big, massive Bible programs, a lot of them out of business now, closed, gone. And the reason they're closed and gone is we're more and more, people are loading less and less through disks. Less and less of those kind of, everything's becoming an app. Apple's doing that to the world. And you can touch and access things in just a real quick hurry. Okay? The book of Revelation, as a result, is becoming something that you reference when you need a, you hear something or want something, unless you happen to be around one of these people who gives their life to studying the end of the world and second coming and that. And you get into that. When Jesus was alive and he chose his apostles, the apostles, their assistants, and built the church, they were living in an oral culture, not an electronic culture. And in oral cultures, people memorize much better than we do now. Since a great number of you are older, you probably all had the frustration at a hot fast food place or something, and you noticed if you gave the attendant too much money, they couldn't figure out, if the computer's not working, they can't make change. But when you were young, you learned rote, right? And as a result, you can quickly calculate in your brain what the balance is because that's the way you were educated. Now it's a machine. You have a built-in calculator. When these kids went to grade school and on up in high, secondary and high school, graduate work, they had a computer or a calculator right at their fingertips, and they never learned the rote that you did. Now, I'm wasting time right now, and I can't afford that. So let's get real quick. You cannot comprehend, unless you've lived in an oral culture, how much scripture can be stored in the human heart, how important it is if you learn it by rote. And the Jews did. So they would call it up and call it from memory and quote it out. Some of you will have memories of an old Christian. They could just quote so much scripture.
One thought.
Yeah, oh, I'm a piker compared to the old timers when I was young, to how much they knew. I had a friend, this is a story that won't mean a lot to some of you, and some of you mean a lot. I had a friend who's, in the old days when preachers would come through in the Church of the Nazarene, because we weren't people that went to restaurants a lot and we didn't have motels a lot. Well, the traveling preacher, an evangelist, something would stay at the preacher's house. And I have. In my younger years, and been put in the little boy's bedroom. That's usually, that's where I awaken. And I've got stories about that too. But this one guy said, yeah, I daddy was a pastor, and he said, I slept with half the evangelists of the church. He said, my favorite was I always wanted to stay with a guy named Uncle Buddy. And I said, you really liked Uncle Buddy? Well, not necessarily. I said, why'd you always want to sleep with him? He says, because he didn't have to turn on the light to have his devotions. There you go. He had it all right here. Okay. With that in mind, the writer to the Revelation, Book of Revelations, has this kind of culture going on in his brain when he's writing what we're going to look at in just about 7-8 minutes here. Here we go. Let's go. Isaiah 65, 17.
See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind.
Isaiah 66, 12.
For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then ye shall sup, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees.
Isaiah 62, 11 through 12. Let me come back to that because I think it's in the kitchen, that one. 2 Peter 21, 1. Oh, 2, 1, I think. 2, 1. Let's try this one. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. Did I not get that one either?
You had
1 to 6 through 8.
Let's
do 8 through 10 on that, would you, David?
By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was to go. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
Yeah, did you hear that? He looked forward to a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Try to find that in the book of Genesis, in the story of Abraham. The Hebrew writer is saying something about Abraham that was common teaching in the time of Christ. But you can't cross-reference it and find it in your Bible. It exists in other writings that are not in our text, okay? David, did you have Isaiah reading?
Mm-hmm.
62, 11, and 12, was it?
Yes, sir. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth, quote, say to daughter Zion, see your Savior comes, see his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted.
You will be called the sought after, the city no longer deserted. Okay, no longer desolate. Here is Hebrews 12, 26 through 28. Okay, I'm failing here today really bad. I'm not only starting late, this is not going well. Could I have somebody read Hebrews 12, 26 through 28? Go ahead.
At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.
Hebrews 11, 16.
But as it is, they aspire to a better land, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
And Hebrews 13, 12 through 15.
Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. To him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name.
All right, does anybody have a scripture and you haven't read it?
2 Peter 2:1.
There you go.
But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. These false teachers will infiltrate your midst with destructive heresies, even to the point of denying the Master who brought them. And as a result, they will bring swift destruction on themselves.
That's the verse that I've messed up and put down because I was dealing with Revelation chapter 21 and put down Peter 21, which isn't going to work, I know. And there is in Peter a verse on the holy city that is to come. Here's what I want us to stress today. We meet every week. We've been meeting for years. Some of you have come in across the course of our journey, and we're dealing all the time with some biblical principle. I wanted, as we go into summer, to just take a Friday and talk to you about the fact the goal of the kingdom is not your knowledge of the Bible. We are on our way to a destiny, and that destiny is outlined throughout Scripture just by hints. The only intense place we see it is the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, and the first verse of chapter 21 of the book of Revelation reads like this: the person called John who wrote this might be important that we hold in our mind, is in a time of imprisonment or banishment or exile. Pick a word there you like. I think when we talk about him, yeah, if you talk about prison in the United States, we all have our vision of something like Sing Sing and Alcatraz, but imprisonment in the Romans often meant being put on some isolated piece of rock. That's what Caesar did with his family members, where you could rot out. This was a successful way of dealing with cultural problems up to and through a man named Napoleon. And they put him on a rock in the Mediterranean, and he got off it. He came back, and the famous Battle of Waterloo and everything is going to happen after his return from what had been banishment. So the next time they pick a rock in the middle of the Atlantic where Napoleon would finally die of cancer. It has nothing to do with this. I want to begin, though, before I actually read from Revelation 21, to say this to you. Never forget how much of your New Testament is written in imprisonment. In imprisonment. In American, heavy-set, prosperous Christianity, where capitalism is at the heart of the entire culture, we pray, praying for daily bread has no impact on an American congregation. We have freezers, and the question of the woman of the house is, what shall I get out for tomorrow evening? You know, we live in abundance. We are in control. So the world of give us this day our daily bread hardly exists. But the same thing is going on here in Scripture. We're people who pray that an opening will come for us, that a parking spot will be ours, that we're capitalists and we don't even think anything of it. Of course God works that way. God is a Republican. He lives in the suburbs. You know, that's what's happened in America. Really has happened in America. And we don't know the difference. Much of our New Testament was written from imprisonment. The early believers found the time finally to write because they were locked up. The Isle of Patmos, where this is written, is less than 7 miles long and less than 6 miles wide. And if you've ever been to Israel, the Isle of Patmos could be put in the Sea of Galilee and have water all the way around it. Okay? Lots of water. It's a tiny, tiny spot. John is there, and then he writes this, chapter 21. Then I saw new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are, the Bible says different words, passed away. They're gone. The sea is no more. Talk about that in a minute. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne crying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and he himself will be their God." And quoting from both Isaiah and Jeremiah, Isaiah chapter 8 and Jeremiah 31, he says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more." No more dying. "Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. All these former things passed away," gone. Okay? You grew up with those promises probably. Now they go on for the next two chapters. But he then says some interesting things. Before we end the chapter, drop your eyes to verse 22. Verse 22. "I saw no temple in the city." Its temple is the Lord God Almighty. That's English. Of course it is. Yahweh Elohim. He himself. El Shaddai. He is the temple of that city and the Lamb. "The city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is its light. The lamp is the Lamb." A different concept of light. "The light, and in, by its light the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The gates will never be shut by day or by night. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean shall enter it, and those who practice the abominable or abomination of falsehood, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life."
Amen.
Handel could write this to music, couldn't he? Well, my mind is arrested by two or three things. Number one, Christianity is the only religion whose destiny is being written about and professed to be a city. If you're Buddhist, you're going to the Elysian Fields and all that kind of stuff. I'm struck by the fact that, and the ancient word is polis, polis. You know, the word we translate church, I'm going to my church, is not a singular thing like that. You have a church. The word church actually means the called out ones or the gathering or the assembly. When Christ gives his life for the church, he gives it for the congregation. He gives it for the assembly. In England and in America, well, all over Europe, in Germany, the word, of course, is Kirche, but it has become institutionalized, the word church. This is not found, but in Christianity, there is this concept. The concept we're talking about is something they say rested in Abraham before it before it was realized in his life. Abraham went out because he was looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. Okay? Here's some things that I have to name. Number one, if we're not careful, we want to make the city for God. We want to help him build it. This says the world that is to come is being created by God. Now, I want to get on real holy soil here because I want to be shocking. And not some mission program. We do not build this city. It comes to us. Okay? Comfortable with that? Number two. There is a rethinking of the meaning of values. The only way I see you and you see me is light. You have enough light coming in. My wife and I have a thing now, and that we've never done in our entire life, but we do it now as a result of being shut up together for 14 months. And that is, when somebody gets murdered or dies on television, we'll see who's the first one to say, his eyes are twitching. Because we've watched the actors who are dead when they're seen, and even though their eyes may be closed firmly because they're dead, you'll see them going. Because even when your eyelids close your eyes, you're still getting light. Truth is, you can actually see the back of your eyelids. Because there's a certain amount of light. This city is described as having no need of light, because what makes light in the new city is that which proceeds from the insight of God. Insight of God. So there is no need of the things the way we think of them right now. I had an old timer who said to me one day, if there's no fishing in heaven, I'm not going. Because he could only think in terms of that which was fun and value to him in this world. But we're talking about a restructuring of the whole existence of light. Life. All right? Number three. Abraham went out looking for a city and never found it. So in his life, Abraham is described, and what I wanted out of the Apostle Peter, if I had written down the right verse, is the Apostle Peter will tell us we are to live in this world as aliens and strangers. Famous Christian book of the last 40 years is Resident Aliens. A lot of people have read that. But it's about the fact that Christianity is never, ever really at home in this world. Let me add to that. The closer you walk to Christ, the less fulfilling the things of earth are. Are you okay? Well, it's going to get better. Hang on. We're coming to the next one. This city which God has prepared has no temple in it. So, here's my zinger so that I hope I'm going to get you now to take part. We're talking about going to a place where there is no church. Again, I took a little poke when I said Jesus is a Republican and lives in the suburbs. Please listen to me. We can't think of serving Christ separate from the church. We have to force ourselves to think that way. Because all our life, if you were born of God, what'd you do? You lined up with church. This is saying the goal of the kingdom is not church. What is meant by I saw no temple there?
God was with them.
The goal, No, you're right. Don't be sorry. Keep going. If you were going to, I might have stepped on you.
I know. I'm saying us. God is with us.
That's it. Emmanuel is the nature that is the background for the whole redemptive story. The goal is not your faithfulness to some kind of creed or some kind of articles of faith of your church or some kind of... The goal is the dwelling place of God will be with men, and He will be their God, and they will be His people. And the whole concept of the city is, the city itself is the temple. The temple is you, and it's going to be the flock of God. And here the city that's coming has no temple. So you don't only have to rethink the light principles. This takes us back to the atonement of Jesus Christ. What is going on? All my life of preaching everything, I think of salvation subjectively. Jesus died for me. It's not untrue. That's not untrue. But it's right here. Jesus died for me. In the Passover moment of Israel, from the time back in their slavery, when in bondage of Egypt, God said, you will kill a lamb and put the lintels. God, who is timeless, is preaching to Israel in the symbols of their ceremonies what He is going to do in His atoning grace. So He is teaching them, here's how you are going to be redeemed out of death while the whole world around you is dying, and the death of the firstborn of Egypt is the symbol of the death that is universal. You are going to be made people whom death has no power over through this blood of the Lamb. You're doing it by faith. Nothing you do will keep you from the death angel. But if you'll put the blood on, you will not be harmed because I, your Redeemer, will make sure you survive. Now we come down to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what we have is, Jesus doesn't die on the Day of Atonement. That's what will get preached in 90% of our pulpits. Jesus dies on Passover. And in Passover, the people are delivered by God and liberated out of their bondage so that they can escape death. They enter into their immediacy of God. Through the eating of the feast of Israel, they do this. Now, Jesus, at the moment of the slaughter of the lambs, because His Last Supper is on the eve of Passover, and on Passover day, when the lambs are being slain, He's being slain. But the Hebrew writer says, as Jesus suffered and died for you outside the gate, let us go to Him. What did it mean to go outside the city? Here we have no lasting city. Smart mouth. There'll be no Church of Christ in heaven. Or I should say, we'll all be Church of Christ. There'll be no Church of the... All things of earth have come to an end in the renewal. In that place, there is no temple in that city. But we're to go to Him outside the gate bearing His reproach. In other words, Christ only. I'm always slow to use the word Jesus only because that's a certain kind of theology heresy that is big in a certain Pentecostal movement and stuff. And the Jesus only is not what I mean by. I'm also slow to use God is dead because back when I was a young preacher in the 60s, the God is dead theology was a particular kind of heresy that swept across America. I don't want to, but those phrases I'd like to use in this spot to say the end result of the city that is coming is that Christ Himself is that city and the kingdom is there, and the descriptions of it are rooted all through Holy Scripture. Isaiah and Jeremiah have full references to a new heaven and a new earth and a whole new order of creation. Of which, if I'd have taken time with more verses, I could have given you Paul who says, what will be has not yet appeared. Or from Romans chapter 8, he'll say, all creation right now is groaning for your adoption as sons, a coming event. The kingdom of God that is coming is an all-new dwelling of humanity, and we're dwelling in this city of God, of which he is both architect and construction team. He's the builder and a builder and makers, King James. And the word that they missed it when they said builder, because the word is designer in Greek. So he's the architect, and he's then maker, means he's the one then that works off his own blueprint. He is the designer and the builder of this great new concept of life that we are going to be living in the city that is to come. I should take time, we'd have to do this by going verse by verse and describe the dimensions of the city and everything and talk about it, because what has happened is people get all hooked up with that and they have to do it with what they know here. And so one guy who measured out said, if the city lands on the United States, it stretches from Maryland to Texas. It's all symbolism. Even the fact that it's four square, it's a cube. That's not the way that works. John is talking in symbols, but when he does this, he's talking about the nations will walk by the light of it. But what's it mean? Life on earth will be lived out of the principles of the Lamb of God. It's an all-new legal system. It is conformity to Christ and his being. And it's going to go on to say, the gates, and you can see this in verse 25, the gates never shut by day or by night. I lived for a while in a town of 10,000 back in the 1970s in the state of Iowa, my home state. I never thought I'd go back and preach in my home state, and I got called and I went. And I served in a place called Oskaloosa, a wide spot in a road. No major highway went to Oskaloosa. And I lived 5 years in this wee little town. And I can remember waking up one morning and said, can you believe it? We're lying here in bed with no doors locked. Later on in life, when I was in Nashville, I preached from the pulpit that when I lived in Oskaloosa, we didn't lock the doors. My wife corrected me as we went to lunch. She said, no, you didn't. But all the doors were locked. You and I can hardly conceive of a world without fences. Of everything that you do today, our business system is built on anticipating tragedy. The cost of insurance is entirely against the fact that loss is coming. That's what insurance is about. The police force exists because we are a corrupt people. All of our massive amounts of human energy. If you think of the insanity of war, and if you think by being educated and cultured we're getting less violent, then you are not listening to the news. Because people are getting prepared for what is coming right now. But World War II, do you know less people died in the Revolutionary War of America than died in one battle of the Civil War. The entire Revolutionary War, less people died in. War has become more violent, more intense. Every time the human animal increases something new or finds a new discovery, it immediately becomes a weapon. Right? So Jesus is talking about a new humanity in which there's a whole new concept of life, which is so hard for our brain to get a hold of. You can't preach that from the pulpit and get people excited because they can hardly conceive of what these words are saying. Well, you're the quietest I've ever seen you be. Yes, Dave.
You're going to talk about this no see situation. People that like a vision sail, and it says in the new heaven and new earth there will be no see. You said you're just going to elaborate.
I am. No, you're reminding me. It's gone from me, so I'm glad you said it because I can get back to it. No. The sea no longer exists. You say, for you and me, and you know, three or four of you could have been sailors. So the sea is two-thirds of the planet right now. The sea was an enemy to Israel. Their northern cousins, the Canaanites in northern Israel, called Phoenicians in the ancient world. We call them Lebanese today. The nation of Lebanon in the ancient world was the sailors. The reason we have language, they carried their alphabet. The first people to create writing with letters is the Phoenicians. They needed it for business and for trade. The Jews will pick that up from them. The Jewish alphabet is the Phoenician alphabet until Babylon. And if you go to college today and study language and study Hebrew, if you're studying those letters that you recognize as Jewish or the Hebrew language, that alphabet did not exist in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah. That alphabet, those letters, that kind of letters, are actually what they brought back from Persia and Babylon. And so we study Hebrew today. The Hebrew alphabet is an alphabet that dates from the exile period and onward. All that, but the reason was the sea, in ancient Israel, there is no Tel Aviv. Not till the Roman Empire. The only port on that coast was Jaffa, way down to the south. The Philistines came in, and they're called the Sea Peoples. They come in from the ocean. The sea is the endless death. It's the unknown. It's bad. John's saying, there will be not only no pain, not only no aging, not only no crying, never a loss. He's actually going to say, that which is the mysterious, unknown, violent, will no longer exist. The name for the Mediterranean to the ancient Jews, the Old Testament Jews, is the Great Sea. Because beyond it was nothing but hostility and evil. And that whole concept is gone in what is being foreseen in the world to come. Okay? This profundity of this, Americans want to know how I can get a more successful life in this world. And we're just trusting Jesus to find us. And if you're a good Southerner, all you need is a cabin down by the banks of glory where you can just praise the Lord and hang out. That's our concept of it. What is then meant by this? And it's the final paradox I see in this. I saw New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride prepared.
Not going up.
Not going up. The life God is preparing is coming here. I think the concept of us is that heaven is forever. Whatever the spiritual state of the thing we call heaven is, it's a mediary, temporary place. The new earth that is being prepared for God's people is a concept coming from God, whereby we are to dwell in this new city.
So back in Isaiah 62, when David read about the daughter of Zion, is Zion talking about this place?
Zion is the other name for Jerusalem. You daughter, now, I want to challenge, I hope I'm going to challenge you to think of this. We think of the Jerusalem that the Arabs and Jews are fighting over right now, which we call the Old City, as being sanctified and glorified and being like it never was before, and this new Jerusalem is going to be there. That's not the concept. That Jerusalem is only a symbol of the world to come. The new Jerusalem being spoken of is a life of the planet. It is a new community of God that is global. And it is being prepared by God and coming down. I think it was Ted Hopfer. I'm going to go back. Some time ago when we were still at Shoney's, I was doing some teaching, and I got over on Christ. I kept going on Christ and going on Christ and going on Christ. And Ted, who was always in my face and always challenging, he was. I loved him to death. I ache that I miss him so, because he was just that kind of person who was always an agitator. And he said to me, said the whole session, but addressed it to me, Are you a supersessionist? Now, a supersessionist says all the promises and everything that were once given to Israel have been replaced by and now given to, and usually it's the church. So the church has now replaced Israel. So all the promises now belong to church, or the church has become the official people of God. You understand that concept, don't you? That's called supersessionism. In other words, one has seceded in the other. The difference between Christianity and Judaism is Judaism still believes we Jews are the chosen people. We believe you were the chosen people, but the chosen people, the goal of God was the church. And now I suggest to you, both concepts are wrong. Israel missed it because they thought it was about them and it was about Christ. The church misses it when it thinks it's about the church and about the church program, because it's still Christ. See? And all those concepts that are put in the middle there, they all are a different way of reading Scripture. But in the way of reading Scripture, you will shape where you're at and who you are. The goal of God is an eternal life where God will be their God, and they will be His people, and God and His people are together. And the goal of your existence is not to save your soul and everything. God is the architect. God is the designer. He's doing the work. You can't add or subtract to it. What you do is you passively receive it and then live in conformity to the light of the city. And what is that light? It's the Lamb Himself. He's the lamp of the city. So He becomes the light of your lifestyle. You say, well, we still keep the Ten Commandments. Well, I hope you do, because the light of Christ goes way beyond the Ten Commandments. They can't even touch where you're at. You're living in conformity of God. You're abiding in His presence. And that's the city. It's the city where they have no church. And it's the eternal goal of the whole work of God. I think that's included in the Hebrew text. Let us go out to Him, leaving the city, outside the gate, bearing His reproach. In other words, being as isolated as He was, because we are attached to nothing but Him. And that becomes the eternal life. I'm boring you to tears.
No, you're not.
So have we missed the point in maybe trying to create this illusionary place that teach people that's the goal, and trying to get there, rather than teaching people that to love God with your all, He is the goal.
I think
the relationship with Him rather than the other.
Yeah, I could be absolutely dead wrong. I'm positive I'm not. I think that's it exactly. I think we waste a great deal of our energy and time on that which will not last. Mm-hmm. I think what lasts is Christ. It's his message to Martha. Martha says, "Master, couldn't you speak to my sister? Because I'm doing it all myself." Now, the truth of the matter is, if you know a man that doesn't want to eat, I'd like to see that guy. When Jesus says to her, "Mary has chosen," Martha, I wonder if something's not let out. Martha didn't say, "She's a woman. This is what women do. They get the meal ready. Tell Mary to act according to her assignment." Jesus is saying to Martha, "Yeah, that's important. But Mary has chosen not the only, but the priority, and it'll not be taken from her. That's the kingdom. Much of what we give ourselves to is not going to last. What lasts is Christ and Christ alone." Yeah.
You know, we've heard, you know, be set apart. Set apart and be different. And I think in the boundaries within our structures, you know, back then it was the tabernacle and the temple. But what I'm hearing you say is all these people that want to love God with their all, that collection of people, that is the call out. That is, and there is a need for a wall or a boundary, because they're all going to be together with Him. So there is a need for that.
Exactly. That's exactly it. Take chapter 21. I know I started 5 minutes late or 6 or 7 minutes late. Would you look at chapter 22? 22, the last. We're at the end of the book. We're at the end, by the way, of all 66 books. This is the library. This is the crescendo of the end of God's revelation to humankind. "Then he showed to me the river of life, river of water of life." Now that is directly out of Ezekiel. Okay? And you can find references to it in Isaiah. All right? "It's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the midst of the streets of the city." Now, a river in the middle of the town is good and bad news. But there you go. "And the leaves of the tree of life are going to be for the healing of the nations." That's what was lost in the Garden of Eden, which we could not partake of. And God put the guardian angel against it to cast it out. All that symbolism is to say what was God's goal when he first created the original human is now going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's all this is saying. Verse 3. "There is no more anything that is accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and its servants shall worship him." Worship sounds like, is that all we're going to do? That is going to be our existence. Constant adoration. "And his name shall be on their foreheads," on their minds, on constantly. "Night shall be no more. They have no need of the lamp or the sun." We've heard that before. "God will be the light, and they will reign forever and ever." And what I need now, instead of a train whistle, is the hallelujah chorus. "And he shall reign forever and ever." I'll close today with verse 6. "And he said to me, the words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets, and sent his angel to show it to his servant what will soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." I'd like to go on to talk about why I touched on other religions have other things of what eternal life is. Only Christianity has a city. But I'd like to talk about the city is where the community learns to live together and to depend on others for their existence. Now that I'm retired, the garbage men know me. Because they've seen me around so much, especially in the last 14 months.
Brother Yuki, one thing I'd like to say here, I just noticed this. This could be added to the Beatitudes in Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
Makarios.
Yeah, it's the same word.
Blessed.
This is the Makario life.
The one who keeps the words of the prophecies.
This is not the way we've automatically been taught to think. And I am trying right now to think of a way that I could preach this and Americans could catch the vision of how phenomenal this is. But when you turn on the evening news, no matter what channel you go to, Frank and I were talking earlier before the rest of you arrived about what we have done on the internet. I told him every Sunday for the last year and a half, I've been watching three or four different preachers every day. And I said to him, in business terms, some of these churches I wouldn't go to, their product is so bad. And that's not the way I'm supposed to talk about church. But looking at what they're doing compared to what's down the street. Well, I'm doing that as an analytical minister, but all the laymen are doing the same thing. Let me tell you something else I do. I listen to MSNBC, and then I go to Fox and listen to the same thing. And I realize it isn't just this channel that's playing and warping the news. This channel's warping it too in their own way. Every one of them are warping truth because they're trying to shape us. That's what churches do too.
Sometimes I call it leading the witness.
Yeah. Yeah. All that will pass away. You're not going to walk in the light of the best speaker who's come prepared to lead you. You're going to walk in the light of the Lamb directly. Direct access. Direct union. You are going. Eternity is participation in Christ. That's eternity. If I talk any more, I'll water this down.
I don't want to be too mundane, but I like a little phrase. Beam me up, buddy.
Yeah. Yeah.
And forget all that. And I love that song, which all this points to. I want to see Jesus.
Yes.
There was another old one that was really beautifully written, simple. Where Jesus is will be glory for me.
Yes.
That's it. That's it, guys. Thank you. God bless you.